I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, Luke chapter 2. Let's read together Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, please. This morning, we're going to consider the Advent season through the angel's message to shepherds out in the field, a glorious text. Dick Axelson at the Scriptorium recited this passage. And I said to myself, while he was up there, this is what we're going to look at coming Sunday. And so let's read together Luke chapter 2, please, beginning in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Our Father, dear God, as we come to your word and read it, I pray you would bless the reading of your word. And if all we did this morning was read your word and dismiss at this time, there would be a great blessing, because your word is truth. But as we go forward, Holy Spirit, I pray you would give your precious people, your precious loved ones that are here, an ability to grasp all the Bible has for us today. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. Teach us. Pray that your precious ones that are here would see the broken messenger, the broken man. We have the treasure, the Word of God, the gospel, the message of Christmas. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel before you confesses his own sin, his inadequacy, inability. I pray that you would work through the broken man, so that your Son would be glorified today as we think about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the hope that he brings through the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Every season at this time, the subject of angels comes up. And when we think about the Advent season, we think about the birth of Christ. It's very interesting to note the significant role the angels played in this historical narrative. Fascinating, actually. Just a moment or two. What are angels? What is the point and purpose? And we won't do a whole message. You could do a whole message developing the theology of angels, because this is so misunderstood. Very simply, angels are God's messengers. Angels have a purpose. They have a point. Angels praise God in heaven, and they do God's will. They do God's work on earth by declaring the word of God, doing the work of God in a way we can't fully understand, working behind the scenes to sovereignly order the affairs of men in the world to accomplish the will of God. Tremendous. Today, we're going to talk about this passage we just read. We're going to move from the prophets. We spoke last Lord's Day about God's prophets in the Old Testament, who spoke hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. Today we're going to move from the prophets who foretold the birth of Christ to God's angels who spoke about Jesus after he was born. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I want to give you four components today of the angel's message. I think you'll be fascinated by this. Four components of the angel's message regarding the birth of Jesus so that all of us today would grow in our desire to worship Christ. Now let's think back, look at Luke 2 with me, beginning in verse 1, if you have your Bible, please. Luke chapter 2, begin in verse 1. Such a well-known context. This is, I mean, Charlie Brown read this, so we know this. Mary and Joseph, they're in Bethlehem to take part in the census ordered by Quirinius, governor of Syria. And while they're in Bethlehem for the census, Mary, precious Mary, it was her time to give birth. Verse 7, look at it. The Bible says she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. It's easy to miss the enormity of it all. God coming to earth because of our familiarity with this. God incarnate. God creator of all things. God Alpha and Omega, King of kings, Lord of lords, the great I am. I am that I am. God is entering the world. The same way you entered the world. Incredible thought. Jesus, the God-man, the Son of God, Messiah, Christ, the triune God of Scripture, in the mystery of the Theanthropos, in the mystery of the Trinity, Jesus was born in a manger. Very interesting term. I want to shed some light on this term manger. It's fascinating. I did some reading on this. And we've all been to the Christmas plays over the years. Bless them, these wonderful children. And tonight we'll have one at 5 o'clock. Just support them with all of our hearts tonight. And at the Christmas plays, very often you see the stable scene and you have soft light and hay and wonderfully behaved animals. And it never smells. And the cattle are lowing. I don't know what that is. It sounds wonderful. The Bible doesn't say Jesus was born in a stable. The English word manger in verse 7 is a very interesting Greek word. It's the feeding trough. Fascinating. Feeding trough. Back in the ancient world, they had these little dugout shelters that had a little ravine where the water would come, and it would be a way for these precious animals. I mean, the commodity of that day was these animals were important. Keep the animals out of the harsh weather. And the best tradition we have related to the place of Jesus' birth is a primitive shelter from the weather. Why was he born in this unlikely place? Well, of course, it was so busy they couldn't get a room because of the people flooding the town for the census. Why is this all worth developing? Well, God wants us, beloved, immediately to identify with, to think about, to relate to the humility of Christ, the humility of Jesus. That's an overlooked detail of this narrative. God sent Jesus into this tiny little insignificant town where he was born in this unimaginable place that we would be overwhelmed with the humility of Christ, the humility of God in this narrative. And it's very interesting as well as we continue to develop this. God sends Jesus into the world at this time, literally, in this place where activity and busyness was so upon the people, they didn't even realize God had come. They didn't even grasp it. They didn't even think about it. God sends Jesus to be born in a feeding trough in a cave used for animals. God sent Jesus into the world in a place where the people were so preoccupied with their own issues, responsibilities, to the point they didn't even know God had come to earth. I was thinking about that during the week. We can fall into that temptation as well. Get so busy and immersed in our activities, our issues, that we forget that God came to earth to be among us, to do the work of providing for our sins, the forgiveness of sins. We can miss that in our activity. God wants us to identify with the humility of Jesus in this narrative. Even Mary, listen to the words of Mary. I love the words of Mary here. God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's Luke 1:52. That's the context of Luke 2. I want to show you these 4 points briefly. Look at verses 8 and 9. I want to show you the humble position of the shepherds. Look at verses 8 and 9. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. Our first point, the humble position of the shepherds. Let me give you a little background on the shepherds. In and around Jerusalem at this time in the first century, most people think the shepherds at this time were very noble, dignified, exalted members of their society, that they were well respected. And that's common. We hear that often. The shepherds of Luke 2 are often we try to connect them to Abraham and Moses and David. And we think the shepherds of Luke 2 hear the message because they deserve to hear, because they're such wonderful, honest, hard workers, and they are respected, and these are the ones that hear the message first. When I was a new believer, that's how I thought of it. When Jesus was born, at this time in the Holy Land, in the land of Palestine, and you can read about this. You don't have to take my word for it. I know this might be shocking. Shepherds were despised. They're at the bottom of the social ladder. How come? Well, they had no education, often no family. They were poor. These were considered menial labor jobs for the lowest possible pay. And because he had so many sheep in that area for the purpose of temple sacrifice, basically anyone who wanted a job could be a shepherd at this time. Even very young children, even degenerates. It required no skill, basically. It was confusing to me, all of this, until one writer summed it up. And he was talking about how the shepherds needed to work 7 days a week. They could not participate in Sabbath observance like the dedicated Jew. What does that mean? The shepherds out in the field could not maintain and keep the law that the leaders had invented. Shepherds were despised because it was commonly held they had no desire to keep Jewish law, which in their mind was the only way you could meet God. One of the writers summed it up well. By the time of Jesus' birth, quote, shepherds became more despised than ever. Soon they were considered unreliable, dishonest, unsavory, guilty of sheep stealing and many other illegal sordid activities, end quote. What's the point? Don't miss it. Beloved, God did not give the shepherds the privilege of being the first to hear the message of Jesus' birth because they were highly esteemed people that deserved to be the first to hear. God spoke to the shepherds because they were the lowest of the low. They were the opposite of the religious elite. One writer said, thus the Lord effectively underscored the superiority of grace over man's works when he announced Messiah to shepherds. That's a tremendous thought. Humility, beloved, is the theme of Christ's birth. Amen? Humility is the theme of Christ's birth. In our world, when powerful men want to make an announcement that moves the needle, they plan, they plot, they organize, they spend money, they reach a target audience. When God wants to make the most important announcement of all time and space and history, he speaks to lowly shepherds in a field. Incredible thought. Second, look at verse 9. Our second point is the horror of the shepherds. Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly afraid. Verse 9 is really one of the verses that gets lost because of its context. It's like John 3:15, John 3:17. It's like Romans 8:27 and Romans 8:29. We want to get right to the announcement without looking at the response of the shepherd. Again, angels are very popular today, aren't they? Theologians call it angelolatry. You don't know this, but the worship of angels is a religion in our country. It's a cult. People worship. They have no interest in worshiping the Lord Jesus, the triune God of Scripture, no interest in reading the Bible, no interest in the fact that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's just worship angels. Angelolatry. Many people today will talk to you about angels. They won't talk about the Word of God or their need to be forgiven of sin. Somehow, we get the impression angels are kind of like your best friend that you meet on the highway when you have a flat tire. Or perhaps angels are very attractive people with foreign accents that walk around doing good deeds for people. Look at verse 9. How do you know if you ever come into the presence of an angel? Verse 9. They were terribly frightened. In the Greek Bible, aphobathason phobon megon. I wish you could see that on the pen. I'm looking at that. It's just lovely. You couldn't read that, but it still looks lovely. You could translate that in English, greatly terrified with fear, great fear. You have a Greek adjective for fear standing alongside the Greek noun for fear with the strong adjective mega. You don't even do this in English. One of the writers summed it up. What happens when an angel comes on the scene and people get a vision of God's glory? When the prophet Isaiah saw God in a vision, he was so terrified, he pronounced a curse on himself and he expected to die, Isaiah 6:5. At the resurrection, when an angel came on the scene and the angel descended, the Bible says the guards shook for fear and became as dead men, Matthew 28. Ezekiel saw a vision of God's glory. He fell on his face in a coma, Ezekiel 1:28. When the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and Mary, each of them were fearful, Luke 1:12 and 29. When Peter, James, and John saw Christ's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, they fell down on their faces in terror, Matthew 17. At the end of the New Testament, when the Apostle John saw the glory of God, He passed out from fear, Revelation 1:17. When the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were terribly frightened. When God breaks through the world of time and space, people don't laugh and shout, speak strange languages, jump up and down and yell hallelujah. No, when God breaks on the scene of time and space, you know it. Because men tremble with fear. With the most significant event of human history, the birth of Jesus, the glory of the Lord shone around them. What is the glory of the Lord? I love that. Bible students speak of the glory of the Lord as the presence of God in unimaginable light. The Bible says God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. God's presence was seen the night of Jesus' birth. God's presence causes people to fear because God is perfectly, completely, utterly holy and righteous, and we are not. We fall short of that glory because of our sin. Verse 10, look at it. But I love this. But the angel of the Lord said to them, and here you could have one person thinking, oh no, I mean, I can't believe. I'm thinking that God is a God of love, and if I come and I come this season, Jesus will accept me and forgive me, and I don't need to be afraid. But here we're talking about this fear. Well, here is the balance. Verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I love it. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's repeated in Luke's gospel. It's a theme in Luke's gospel. Listen to the references. There are many of them. In the context of John the Baptist, the birth, Bible says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. He fell upon him with fear, but the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid. It's a theme that comes up in Luke's gospel. 13 times I counted. You believe that? In Luke's gospel? Luke mentions, do not fear. He records this. When one is a witness of the presence of God via an angel or a miracle or the presence of God, Luke says, do not fear. And so the shepherds might have died from fright, but the Bible says the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. Why did the shepherds need not fear? Well, this was a time of God's announcement of grace, not judgment. It's a time of grace this morning, not judgment. Praise God. It's a time of grace for all men, not judgment today. The birth of Christ is about grace, not judgment. Look at verses 12 through 14. Look at the message itself, the message of the angels, verses 12 through 14. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel here gives God's reason for not being terrified at their supernatural presence. Look at the word good news with me. Good news. You know this word, euangelizo. It's your English word, evangelical or evangelize. It's the word for the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And in its context in this day and in the real world, it was just when someone would come and give you any type of word that was good. It was the euangelizo. It was good news. News of great joy. News of great joy for all the people, Jews and Gentiles, according to the promise and prediction of Isaiah. Good news. The way to God is before men. The only way to the Father has been simplified. Jesus is the door. The one way, the truth, and the life. Look at verse 10. See if you can follow this train of thought. For me, this was the new ground that I had not thought of before, and maybe you'll see this as well. See if you can follow this with me. Now, this was the nugget that I just gravitated toward. Praise God, when you get to study the Bible, there's always something, perhaps, that you haven't seen or considered before. I want to show you this. Look at this phrase in verse 10. Look at the words, "for all the people." I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, if you're saved, if you're born again, if you know God by grace, you understand this. You get this. You love this concept that Jesus came for all the people. The message of Christ isn't just for Calvary Bible Church. It isn't just for tall people. A tough crowd. The message of Jesus isn't just for white people. That hits home today. It isn't just for black people or red people or brown people or American people. It's for all the people, every tribe and nation and people and tongue. It's for everyone. For all the people, the message of Jesus. The good news is for everyone. Poor and rich and everyone in between, young and old, the healthy, the sick, the dying, the vibrant. It's for anyone who will repent of sin and say, "God, be merciful to me. I deserve hell because I've broken your law. I'm trusting in you alone, Jesus, as my forgiveness, my righteousness. I believe on you." It's for all the people who repent and believe the gospel. The good news is for anyone who is humble. The Savior, the Lord, came to accomplish man's redemption for sin. Praise God. Now, go further with me. Notice, there's a nuance here that I had not seen before. There's more to this than just the general principle of good news for everyone, for all the people, plural. And sometimes we stop here. Many people stop here. When I was a boy going to church, this is where everyone stopped. And we would say, "Thank you, God, for Jesus coming to earth and saving all the people." And we would just talk, everyone was just general about it. But there's a specific application here in verse 11. Look at it with me. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior." Don't miss that. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior." "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior." I've already repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't miss the profundity of this, the depth of this. The supernatural nature of inspiration here is beyond words. It took my breath away when I saw this. When God sent Jesus into the world as Savior, as Christ, as Lord, there is a general universal application. What does that mean? His death was sufficient for all men. And that's wonderful, that's powerful, that's magnificent, that's ineffable. Only God can make such a universal offer of redemption. But it doesn't stop with the general principle of God's offer. Verse 11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you." This is how the sacrifice of Christ, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, moves from being sufficient for all to being efficient for the individual. The point is not to be missed. There's a personal aspect of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that must be received and believed by every individual. There's a personal aspect to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Satan will oppose this till Christ comes to put an end to evil. It's no accident. They're trying to outlaw Christians from speaking and evangelizing in public. It's no accident that Satan is trying to silence churches and preaching and Bible teaching. That is no accident. There's a personal aspect to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that we must wrestle with. It's not simply we are here and we worship God for saving and being for all the people and we have a sing-along. It's that God sent Jesus to save me, the greatest sinner who ever lived. And God sent Jesus to save you, the greatest sinner who ever lived, if you repent and believe the gospel. Well, that's a glorious thought. I hope you can see that nuance. Lovely. The personal response to the message of Christ is the good news. And then finally, look at the magnificent response of the angels, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased." We stop right here. So you have a bunch of shepherds there out in the field. It's late. Usually they had a little campfire. Usually there was one musician who had a little instrument, a flute or some primitive something. It's late. Probably some quiet whispering. Maybe a little music in the background, maybe some conversation. They're getting drowsy from the warmth of the fire. And then, beyond anything we can explain, it starts with one angel manifesting the glory of God in blinding light. Now immediately on the scene, there's a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. We cannot comprehend one angel shining forth the glory of God. We would be terrified. We would be struck down as dead men. Now there's a multitude of the heavenly host praising God here in this context. Multitude is the Greek word that means 10,000. Revelation 5:11, the word is used to portray 100 million. And so you can imagine just 10,000 angels praising God. The angel's primary purpose is to praise God. We often think of our Christian faith, the purpose of saving people from a wretched life on earth. The purpose, beloved of God, saving sinners, is that God would call out a sinner from the fallen human world to be restored to holiness through the holiness of Jesus, so that person could now become a worshiper of Jesus for all eternity. That is the purpose of salvation, to produce worshipers. The purest and most biblical answer to the question, why does God save wretched men like me and you, is found in God's desire for Jesus to be worshipped. One of the writers was saying, age-old, great thought, the gospel's ultimate purpose is to save sinners so they can join the angels in heaven glorifying God. The final reason for anything believers do is the glory of God. Tremendous. For all eternity, believers will join the heavenly choir of angels praising God. That's what Sam is doing. He joined the heavenly choir of angels and is praising God. Incredible thought. Verse 14, what do the angels say? What do they sing? Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine 10,000 angels? And none of the angels has a voice like mine. They all sing in tune, and they all sing clear and beautiful. 10,000 of these angelic beings. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Unimaginable vision of what it will be like in heaven in this passage. Peace among men of His good pleasure. God's peace is a result of His good pleasure freely given, sovereignly bestowed on us. God didn't send Jesus to earth simply so that men would have goodwill in this world. No, God gave Christ to us that we would have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ and become one of the angelic choir worshiping God forever and ever. If you have received the gift of salvation today, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, you will enter into this glory with the angels praising God, and God deserves all the credit for your great salvation. In one precious day and time and space, it won't be time and space, it will be an eternity at the resurrection. It's the hardest thing to believe as you're chained to a body, as you're chained to the sinful world, that you'll be free from your body, you'll be free from the sinful world, and you'll enter the presence of God, worshiping God in a place of perfect fellowship. That's what this passage is showing us. And that's what we have to look forward to. Let's pray. Bless the reading of your word, dear God. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the foolishness of the message preached. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We look forward, dear God, to joining the heavenly host, praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Our Father, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Forgive us for our idolatry, our lawlessness. We've broken every commandment. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourself. Forgive us our sins, dear God. Help us to see that the price for our sin has been paid in Christ. That He came to be our Savior, our Lord. And we believe in Him today. For anyone, dear God, who has not yet put their faith in Christ, we pray in unity for them that the love of God would be manifest in their hearts this season, and they would simply cry out, and they would put their faith in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we